Well, good morning, everybody. If you were to read the letters of John and write a Dear John letter back to John, I think those are some questions that you would very possibly want to ask him. Those are questions that really quite naturally come up for us as we read these letters. We're in this series that we've called Love Letters, and we're studying 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we saw last week that John made a very bold claim. John said, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then he said that, listen, you cannot claim to know him, you cannot claim to be in a relationship with him and walk in the darkness. If you claim to know him, you'll show that by walking in the light. And you might also remember from last week, if you were here, that he talked about you'll have a new sensitivity in your life to sin. You won't want to sin. You'll try not to sin. And when you do sin, you will run straight to God and confess your sin and receive forgiveness because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So remember that there were a group of people in the churches that John oversaw who claimed to know God, who claimed to walk in the light, and even claimed to be without sin. And yet if you looked at their life was full of sin. Now as we look at this week's passage in chapter 2, starting in verse 3, we're going to see that John is going to get more specific about what it looks like for us to walk in the light. How can I be sure that I am living a life that is authentically Christian? How do I know that I know him? Does it go deeper than bumper stickers and t-shirts and leaving a Bible on my desk at work? This reminds me actually of a funny story that I heard. It's about a painting contractor, and he took a job where a woman wanted her to paint her living room. And really, she wanted him to paint her living room the color of a small paint chip that she presented to this guy. And so, just like you would expect, he began to mix the colors and he compared again and again and again until he felt like he had the absolutely perfect color. He then spent several days painting this woman's living room. And when he was finished, he called her in and had her look at the work. She compared the color of the paint on the walls to the paint chip, and she said, that's not it. That's not the exact color. Do it again. So he went back, he mixed and compared, and he felt like he had the exact shade. He brought her into the room again, and once again, she looked at the chip, she looked at the wall, and she said, that still isn't right. And right at that moment, the phone rang. And so she left to go answer the phone. Now understand that the painter was telling this whole story to his friend. And he told his friend how the woman went out and then she came back from talking on the phone. And when she looked again, she said, hey, you know what? It actually does match. I was wrong. It is the right color. It is a match. And she paid the guy for his work. So the painter's friend asked, Well, what happened? Did the guy on the phone maybe convince her it was the right color? And the painter said, no. When she left the room, I painted the chip. I love that story. But honestly, I believe that's what so many so-called Christians are doing today. We're painting the chip. Instead of trying to match our lives to what the scriptures say about genuine, authentic Christianity, what we do is we take the easy way out and we change the standards. We paint the chip. And we usually end up with just a surface coat, a thin veneer, a cheap substitute for the real thing. So here in 1 John, starting in chapter 2, verse 3, John is going to share with us two characteristics of those who know him. How do we know him? Well, first of all, look what he says starting in verse 3. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So, first of all, we know that we know him because we obey him. We obey his commands. Now remember, John just got done talking about what to do if we do sin and how Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But I think here John doesn't want to give the wrong impression. And so he says, listen, the true believer's life, the one who walks in the light, is not characterized by sin. It's characterized by obedience. So he says, if we keep his commands, you can know that you know him. And part of this is, listen, you don't have to live in doubt or fear. You can know that you know him. The false teachers that he was dealing with were causing the true believers in his churches to doubt their own authenticity as believers. And so John wants to give them assurance. Listen, you can know that you know him if you obey him. Now, we've already seen that does not mean that you never sin, you never fall, you never stumble. He is not talking about isolated instances where we fall, where we stumble, where we sin. He's talking about that which characterizes our life, our walk, that which is ongoing, continuous, habitual. You cannot live in ongoing disregard for God's commands and say you know God. That's a lie, he says. The truth isn't in you if you say that. If you know him, you will have a new sensitivity and a new aversion to what displeases him. We talked last week about how fundamental to the Christian life this idea of change is. And it's so important we get that. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we change. You see, we become a new creation. He comes to live within us. We get a new heart. And fundamental to that is an understanding that I no longer have the right to run my own life. I have called him my Lord. You know what that word Lord means? It means master. So I used to run my own life. I no longer run my own life. I am under him. I am under his authority. It's like, why did we come to him in the first place? Most of us, maybe all of us, came to him in the first place because we realized, you know what? I'm making a big old mess of this. And so it's, here, Lord, you drive. You take the wheel. I don't want to do it anymore. That's fundamental. By the way, do not reverse this. You cannot come to know God by trying hard to keep his commands. That's not how it works. As a matter of fact, that is impossible. That is futility. You come to know him by putting your faith in him, and that results in a changed life in which you keep his commands. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was a guy who tried very, very hard as an Augustinian monk to know God by keeping his commands. He made a desperate effort to do everything he felt God required of him. He crossed every T and dotted every I in his spiritual life. He beat himself. He spent days fasting. He laid for long, agonizing hours on the cold floor of his monastery cell, but it only drove him deeper and deeper and deeper into despair. And it was only when he discovered that it was by faith alone, through grace alone, that he came to really know God, and then his life began to change. It's always in that order. You receive Christ by faith, you believe his promise, accept his invitation, and when that happens, he comes quietly and invisibly into your life and begins that work of change. We might ask the question here, what does John mean when he talks about the commands of God? By the way, Jesus said something very similar. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room on the night of his betrayal. He said, if you love me, keep my commands. A little later that night, he said, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. So his commands are found in his word. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 5, he talks about the one who obeys his word. So I think we all know in his word, God gives us all kinds of commands. And one of the things that's really important just to understand here is you know what? We don't make up the commands, right? We don't have the right to do that. We don't even get to decide which commands we like and which commands we don't really like, which ones we want to observe, which ones we kind of just say, I don't think so. No. We live our lives by his word, right? That's the standard. That's the color of the paint on the chip. It's not our feelings. It's not what we feel about something. It's not what our friends say about something. It's what God's word says about it. It's easy to look at this and think of this simply as following a bunch of rules. But understand, it goes way deeper than do's and don'ts. Some of the commands of God do have to do with outward behavior, but so much more has to do with matters of the heart. I mean, you know Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, that famous sermon he gave recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Remember how Jesus said, he said, you know what? You guys have all heard of the Ten Commandments. You've heard about the commandment, you shall not murder. And then Jesus said, but let me tell you. He said, if any of you is angry at his brother or sister and calls them a fool, he's guilty of murder. And then he said one that's kind of all of our favorites. He said, you know how it says in the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery? He said, but I tell you, if any of you looks lustfully on another person, you have committed adultery in your heart. And so Jesus, yes, he cares about outward behavior, but he cares much more about what's in our hearts. The commands of Jesus go deep. And one of the things that we have to come to grips with because of that is we can't change our hearts by ourselves. I can follow a list of rules, but boy, change my heart. That's tough. And so what happens, thankfully, part of what we call the gospel is that when you come to faith in Christ, the Spirit of the living God, Scripture calls him the Spirit of Jesus, actually comes and he takes up residence in your life. He dwells in your life and he begins a lifelong process of changing us from the inside out. And it doesn't happen all overnight. But what he does is he produces in our life fruit. Remember that great passage about the fruit of the Spirit? And Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You can't produce that on your own. It is the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, all of us have just been like watching this whole America's Cup, this thing, this week, and it's really been amazing, you know. But I heard this week somewhere that each one of those boats is worth about $100 million. That's how much it took to build those things. $100 million. And I was thinking about this and I was thinking, you know, that's cool. But you know what? Those boats would go absolutely nowhere without the wind. They would go nowhere. They would be dead in the water without the wind. I actually heard this week that with the wind, they can actually go faster than the wind. I don't understand that. If anybody here can explain that to me, I'll meet you afterwards. But that's amazing. But it's the same thing in our lives. Without the Spirit of God in our lives, we're dead in the water. Any change will just be surface change. But he can change our hearts from the inside out. Another thing we have to come to grips with is that when you think about it, obedience to his commands really comes down to the issue of trust. Now, we experience this in parenting all the times. I know we have a lot of parents out there. You're still raising young kids. Some of you have already done it. But if you have small kids, you give them commands. Try parenting without commands, okay? So you got all kinds of commands. You tell them, don't cross the street, right? Don't jump on the bed. Eat your vegetables. Do your homework. When someone says hello to you, smile, stick out your hand and say, how do you do? I mean, that is just part of parenting, right? You can't parent without commands. But let's face it, there are times when our rules, our commands, make no sense at all to our children. Let's face it. Why shouldn't I jump on my bed? It's fun! Why should I eat my vegetables? I hate broccoli! Why should I stick out my hand and say, how do you do? She's weird! But this is where trust comes in. We want our kids to trust us enough to obey us, even when it doesn't make any sense to us at all. So there are times, and let's be honest, there are times that, you know what, we think we know better than God. And God says, listen, trust me and obey me. God says, listen, I want you to be open-handed with your resources. I want you to be generous. I want you to meet needs. You do that and you don't have anything to worry about, God says, I'll take care of you. But then things get tight and we start holding on to what we have. You see, it's all about trust. God says, listen, I want you to be equally yoked in marriage. I want you to marry someone who shares your love for me and will be a full partner with you in serving me. And we say, that's great, until we fall in love with someone and we begin to rationalize and look for loopholes and find reasons why, well, really, we're the exception to the rule. And the truth is, we think we know better than God. We really don't trust our Father to know best. Notice he says here, for those who obey his word, he says, love for God is made complete in them. Isn't that interesting? Literally, he says, the love of God is made complete in them. So this can refer to our love for God, as the NIV translates it, or God's love for us, or maybe even both. So here's how I see it. When I'm choosing to not obey his commands, my love relationship with my Heavenly Father is marred. For that love that we have to reach its fullest expression, for that love to be made complete, as John said, I need to listen to him. I need to obey him. I need to trust him. And once again, it's the same way with my kids. I love my kids. My kids are grown up now, but I loved my kids when they obeyed me, and I loved them when they didn't obey me. Just the same. But when they did not obey me, that love relationship was marred. And what they felt, what they experienced, was my wrath and my judgment. I still love them, but they really weren't enjoying my love at that moment. You want to enjoy that love relationship with your Father? Do you want that love to be made complete? Then trust him enough to obey him. There's something else I want you to notice here that honestly kind of just blew my mind when I saw it. Look again at verse 6. He makes an astounding statement. He says, whoever claims to live, literally abide in him, must live or walk as Jesus walked. Wait a minute, John. Did you really say that? I mean, we can walk as Jesus walked. We can live as Jesus lived. I mean, one of the things we know is that Jesus obeyed his Father's commands. Again, in the upper room, he said, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Remember several years back, that whole fad with the bracelets and the t-shirts and the bumper stickers, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know what? There was something to that. There's some truth to that. We should ask, what would Jesus do? But I think we understand this, or misunderstand this, because I don't believe this is talking about mimicking Jesus. Jesus never owned a house, so I won't either. Jesus never got married, so I won't either. Jesus called certain people poisonous snakes, so I can call them that too. Instead, this is the kind of imitation, I believe, that involves Him actually living His life in and through us. It's the kind of imitation that takes place because of a relationship, because of a connection that we have with Him. Notice it says, those who live or abide in Him will walk as Jesus walked. And that's really important to notice. We don't just ask what He would do, although that's part of it, but we stay connected to Him in a relationship in the process. That's what Jesus did, by the way. Jesus once said, listen, do you want to know how I can do what I do? My works, my words, all that I am, all that I do? Here's the secret. He says, is it the Father living in me? This is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ, the eternal Word. He says, it's not me. It's the Father living in me who is doing this work. So He's saying, I'm not doing this. The Father who dwells in me, He's doing it. I'm just trying to be available to Him. How did Jesus walk? First and foremost, He walked in unbroken fellowship and utter dependence upon the Father who lived in Him. And how often our attitude is, you know, I can do this. I can handle this. I can be like Jesus. You know, I can walk like Jesus walked. We think we have the ability to do that. And if we fail Him, we think the whole program will fall apart. But if we succeed, then God ought to be eternally grateful to us. Right? I mean, think of it this way. You guys know me. I'm a 57-year-old Caucasian male. I could never possibly play basketball like LeBron James. Right? It's just honest. Right? Maybe? Thank you. I mean, I can't jump like LeBron James. I can't dribble. I can't defend. I can't do anything like that guy. And neither can you, by the way. But if the Spirit of God, or excuse me, the Spirit of LeBron, if LeBron's Spirit came and lived in me, I might have a shot. I might have a shot. How do we walk as Jesus walked? How do we live as Jesus lived? How do we do the kind of works that Jesus did? By Him living in us, by the Spirit of Jesus living in us. Now, when we talk about God's commands, we can't help but think of what Jesus said this was all about. Remember that time in the Gospels when the religious guy, came up to Jesus and he said, Jesus, listen, what is the greatest commandment of all? Remember what Jesus said? He said, listen, you know, all 600 plus of the commandments in the Old Testament boil down to just two things. Number one, love God with all your being. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think it's because of that that John writes what he does next. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. So John started out and he said, listen, we know that we know Him because we obey His commands. Here he gets more specific and he says, we know that we know Him because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, one of those commands, the big one, is to love our neighbor as ourself. And by the way, John is going to keep coming back to this over and over and over again in this book, because this was one of the problems with the Gnostics. They didn't love ordinary believers. They excluded them. They saw themselves as spiritually superior to them. They created their own little spiritual country club of the elite. And so John wants to expose what they're doing. He wants to expose that unloving attitude that they have. By the way, what John is doing here is not an unloving thing to do. I think it's important to see that. John is going to say some really strong things. Matter of fact, later in the book, he's going to talk about them having the spirit of Antichrist. I mean, John is going to go right for the jugular. He's going to speak truth into their lives. We think, well, don't be judgmental, John. You know, really, they're just doing their best. You know, they're just doing what they deep down believe is right. Everyone has the right to their opinion, John. Have a little tolerance. So we think today, we think love means that you're nice to everybody, you never say a mean thing, and you just accept what anybody wants to do because it's their right to do it. So it's okay. That's not what John models here. This is more like tough love. This is a willingness to speak the truth, hard truth, painful truth, in love. And when necessary, tell people that's wrong. So John starts out and he says, this command to love one another. Listen, the first thing you need to know, he says, it's both old and new. Now it's old, John says, because listen, we have been telling you this from the very first day that we met you. This is the message we've given to you from the very start. Ever since we preached the gospel to you, you have heard this message to love one another. That's very interesting because that tells me that this message to love one another, the importance and the significance of loving relationships in the community of God, is part of the most basic, fundamental instruction that new believers ought to receive. It is part of the ABC of the faith. So right off the bat, we need to encourage new believers. And if you're a new believer, I encourage you today that being a Christian means you have joined a new family and your relationship to your new family is part of the bread and butter of the Christian life. You can't grow without close, loving, honest relationships with other believers. So John says, this is nothing new. I've been saying this from the very start. But then he says, oh, on the other hand, it is new. Well, thanks, John. What are you talking about? So it's like one of those old, new things, right? I tried to think this week. What would be an analogy that could get this across? And I think I came up with one. You know how you buy sometimes a really, really old piece of furniture? Because they don't make furniture like that anymore. I mean, it has the old tongue and groove joints. It's not made of some kind of pressed together sawdust, but it's solid walnut, solid maple. But it's old, and it still needs to be restored. Gouges need to be stripped and resurfaced. Slats and spindles need to be redone. Rusted out screws need to be replaced. Even some parts might need to be re-glued. The nice thing is, many of the products we have today, the new products, are better than the old products that were made when that thing was actually made. So if you do a good job and you're careful, you can end up with an even better piece of furniture than you had in the original condition. So, this old commandment to love one another is new and better. Same commandment, same piece of furniture, but it's new and better because Jesus infused it with new quality. Remember what Jesus said? He said to his own disciples, a new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, listen to this. Love one another. That's not new. That's old, right? So what's the new part? The new part is where he says, as I have loved you. That's new. That's new. That's how you ought to love one another. Same command, but it's filled with new meaning and given a higher quality because of the way Jesus loved us. How did he love us? What does love look like? And it's important we ask that question because Hollywood has its own version of what love is all about. How did he love us? He died for us. He gave up his life for us. He took our blame. He endured our punishment. He didn't do it because, surprisingly, because we were like particularly lovable or even likable. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, in Romans, Paul says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though maybe someone might dare to die for a good man. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, rebels, enemies, shaking our fist at God, Christ died for us. It's new because no one has ever loved like that. And now we're called to love like that. Notice John says this new commandment, part of the reason it's new because it's new in him, which we already talked about just now, but it's also new in you. That's what he says. That blew me away too. I would expect him to say it's new in him. Well, of course we saw it in him. But he also says it's new in you. It's seen in you. And the fact that it's seen in you means, he says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And John is saying here that Jesus came in to usher in a whole new era, a whole new age that is characterized by light and love. And the fact that we see that love now, not only in Jesus, but in us, means that new age is dawning. It's not here yet in its fullness. It only will come in its fullness when Jesus returns. But we see the light on the horizon. And the light on the horizon is the love we see not only in him, but in you. That's what he's saying. I was thinking this week about all the ways in 27 years of being here as a pastor that I've seen the love of Christ demonstrated, seen in the people of Central Peninsula Church. And I've seen it in so many ways. Last night we had this Converge gathering of young couples in their 20s and 30s at our house. And so we had 45 couples, about 90 people in our house last night. It was like sardines in there. And I got to meet so many people that I've never met before. It was awesome. And one of the couples, I'll never forget, I was talking to him and I said, well, how did you find out about CPC? And they told me this story that just blew me away. They said, well, you know, we've been a part of this church on the downtown streets of Redwood City called Street Church. And they said, we've been working in that for years, and we just have noticed over the years different groups come in and different churches come in, and CPC regularly has had a group of people that have come in there, and we just kind of noticed over the years how they stood out and how they would really get involved with people and really talk with people and not just feed them food or preach the gospel at them, but actually like love on them and give them their phone numbers and stuff like that. And they said to me, you know, we just decided after seeing that for several years, we wanted to be part of a church like that. What a cool deal. I mean, my heart just like swelled as a pastor. If there's such a thing as like pastoral pride, I had it right there. But what an awesome thing. It's true in him, and it's true in you. That's what he's saying. One of the things you got to notice here is that John talks in very black and white terms, doesn't he? He says, listen, you either love your fellow believers, or you hate them. John's not a guy that's big on gray areas. If you don't love them, you hate them. There's no in between. So there's no like, well, you know, I don't really like so-and-so. You know, he annoys me. And so I just kind of ignore him. I'm not mean to him, I just kind of ignore him. You don't have the right to do that. Amen. I don't believe you have the right to do that. You can be annoyed at a fellow believer, but what do you do with that? You can be disappointed with a fellow believer. Many of us have been, I have been. But what do you do with that? You can be hurt badly by a fellow believer, but what do you do with that? You can be angry at a fellow believer. But what do you do with that? So we move beyond being annoyed to hatred when we just cut that person out of our lives. We move beyond disappointment to hatred when we choose to gossip about that person. We move beyond hurt to hatred when we try to hurt them as badly as they've hurt us. And we move beyond anger to hatred when we let that anger fester and turn into resentment and bitterness. So I want to ask you a question, and I've been asking myself this question all week long. Who do you hate? Who do you hate? Let me ask you something else. Would God possibly be justified in hating you? I mean, what have you done to God? Do you think you ever annoy God? Do you think you ever hurt him? It's funny, Paul says in Ephesians, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can hurt God. We can disappoint God. We can anger God. And we do that all the time. And yet Ephesians says that we should be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You see, that's the standard. Let me ask you, how much has He forgiven you? And before He forgave you, did He put you on probation? Did He kind of say, you know what, I'm just going to give it some time, and I'm going to see your attitude, and I'm going to see how you change, and then I'll think about forgiving you? Is that what He did? Mm-mm. John closes this section by saying, our choice to withhold love affects our perspective on everything. He says, but anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. So what John is doing here, now get this, John is tracing the progressive nature of hatred here. The one who allows just a seed of hatred for his brother or sister is in the darkness. And John says, you have no idea where that will lead. You will go on blindly, stumbling, and you will hurt yourself and you will hurt others in the process. You know how you get up in the middle of the night? Want to make a little trip to the bathroom? No nightlight on. You start bumping into things. You kind of mess up your shins. You break something. It's awful. John said, that's what it's like. You allow hatred into your life, and that's where you end up. And there's a progressive nature to it. Matter of fact, when he says the darkness has blinded them, he uses a term that actually means it makes you insensitive. So there's this sense in which when you allow hatred of any kind, resentment, bitterness into your life, then what happens is as you accept that into your life, then you become increasingly insensitive to the things of God and to the promptings of the Spirit of God. You become hardened, calloused, and calcified, and pretty much you're justifying things you never would have justified over here. But that's what happened. There's a progressive nature to our hatred. I think this should be so challenging for us. We can't say we know God and just cut a brother or sister out of our life. And I know stuff happens. I know terrible stuff happens. But how are we any different than the world if we just treat people the way they treat us? How are we any different than the world if we just befriend people and hang out with people that we would have a natural affinity with in any situation? Here's another question to ask yourself. Who do you love that you never would have loved if you didn't know God? Who do you love you never would have loved if you didn't know God? Knowing God is not proven by our words, our claims. It's not proven by our spiritual experiences. It's not proven by our feelings. It's proven by our love for His people, all the people He's placed in our lives. So it's a simple message today, but it's a real heavy message. How do we know we know Him? We know we know Him because we obey Him. And that is seen first and foremost in our obedience to the command to love one another. And I've been thinking a lot about, gosh, you know, what a heavy message. How can we possibly do this? How can we possibly walk away today and not just feel about an inch tall? And I think one of the things to keep in mind, and one of the most helpful things for me, is going back to what John said, and I didn't even talk about it, in verse 7. Look at the first two words of verse 7. He says, dear friends. Did you notice that? Now, that's interesting. That's a very poor translation of the Greek word. You know the great love word in the Bible is agape, right? You've all heard of agape love, that God love, that sacrificial love of God, agape love. The word John uses there for dear friends, it's one word, one Greek word. It's agape toi. So what he's saying is beloved. He's addressing them as God's beloved. And what struck me this week is that's the key. When we understand how beloved we are of God, then that'll change the whole trajectory of our lives. We will want to do what God commands, and we will want to love His children. It's love that makes the difference in our life. Beloved, agape toi. It's wonderful. Friday, I had the privilege of being a part of the final adoption signing of Brendan Judah Hall. And this is the son now of Rob and Missy Hall. Rob's our North Campus pastor, and they've been in this process, this foster care adoption process for quite some time now. There were 33 of us that were there to celebrate the final signing. And we had to wait a couple of hours before we were allowed into the courtroom for the formality. And you know, as we were sitting there in the waiting room, 33 of us, I was just watching Brendan. And he's running around. He's got that really cool little light blue sweater on. And people are tickling at him. And he's just kind of just having a blast. And you know what? It just struck me that think of how the trajectory of that little boy's life has changed because of the love that Rob and Missy and their children, Levi and Annalise, have for them as well. And all these other people in their lives. And because of that adoption, because of the love that he has, his whole life is going to be so different. And I think it's the same way with us. Beloved, because you're beloved, the whole trajectory of your life has changed. You want to keep his commands. You want to love his children. That's how we know him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Certainly, God, it humbles us and we recognize how often we fall short of the ideal. All of us do here in this room. And yet, we thank you for this new work that you have begun in us. That your Spirit has come to dwell in us. And we have this desire, Father, to please you, to trust you, to obey you, and to love your people. And so, Father, we pray together as a church that you would show us ways this very week where we could make the choices to obey you. We heard earlier in a song, Lord, about being at a crossroad and deciding to follow Jesus. And I know there are people here this morning at that crossroad. And I pray you'd give them the grace to make the right choice. And help us, Father, in the midst of the realities of life where we deal with very real feelings of hurt and betrayal and mistrust. Help us, Father, to get beyond that. And through the love you have for us, unconditional love, you would allow us and teach us how to love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.